Well, I want to just finish up on this streams that we started last week, and there's actually two full chapters, one in Isaiah and one is in Ezekiel, that we want to go through and spend a little time in them, because there's some real good message in these chapters. Okay, now the first one is in Isaiah 35, and remember, as you're reading this prophetic word, to be asking the Lord to reveal the spiritual meaning of this. Okay, there's a natural meaning and there's a spiritual meaning, and if so much as we can even go higher than that into the meaning of fullness. Remember, there's at least three dimensions of the Word of God. There's the natural, the spiritual, and the fullness. And a lot of the things in the fullness we don't yet understand, and yet there is another. Who knows? There could be even more. But we as humans, we know that we have the ability to see at least in three dimensions. Okay? When you see a box, for instance, here, this Kleenex box, you can see three sides at one time, but you can't see four, not if it's square. But we know that there are more, which are hidden from us. So let's stick with three for now, because we can understand that. Okay, so the 35th chapter of Isaiah, if you've got your Bible open there, and we're going to come to the place here where we know a song, and we'll stop at that point, and maybe Rita will play it for us and even sing it for us. It's a difficult song to sing, I understand, but I think she knows how to do it. So anyway, let us start in the beginning of Isaiah 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now, let's start with the natural here and get that out of the way. I remember somebody telling us, 50 years ago or so, of things that were happening in natural Israel, okay? That it's been a desert place, and they're bringing in water and irrigation and things like that. And they're growing fruit trees, they're growing citrus fruit. In fact, I remember long ago when we were in the Czech Republic that they had some very unusual, I think it was grapefruit, what they were, pink or something, or maybe it was oranges that were of a different color. And they said, well, these come from Israel. So, okay, so in the natural, God shows us the natural. He can take the natural desert, bring in water, and it's going to blossom like a rose. But what is the spiritual meaning of this, okay? What is the spiritual solitary place? What is the spiritual desert? Amen? What would these things mean? What is a solitary place? What is a desert in the soul? Maybe somebody can help me out here.
Time of dryness.
Amen. Solitary place. A place where you feel like there's nobody ever with you, that you're all alone in this. I think Elijah went through a solitary place, didn't he? After Jezebel threatened him and said, put a contract out on him, and he went running off into a cave, you know, and hid in the mountains and in a cave, and he said, Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the solitary one. And the Lord said, no. How many were there? 7,000? 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal. So, you know, you're not the only one. You're not in a solitary place. There's other people that are with us, amen, that believe as we believe, that believe the truth, the whole Word of God, amen? So the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. So that dry place in you, what's going to happen to it? It's going to rejoice, isn't it? Now, we're going to find that theme throughout this chapter, all right? There's going to be a change in us. And, you know, this is the thing, as we see people come in who are in a dry place, people that are in a desperate place, people that come in off the street here, sometimes they do,
We need to believe and remember that God can change them. All right? God can change the desolation of the soul that has brought people to a place where they believe that they can only live on the public welfare, and that they can only they have nothing, you know, and that the devil just keeps on robbing them and taking away everything that they have and barely getting by. This can change, amen, in people's lives, even the natural circumstances. All right, it says it shall blossom abundantly. So in other words, it isn't just going to be one spindly little rose that's going to come up in our soul. There's going to be an abundance of blossoming, amen. God is going to find a very useful servant in us that we can accomplish the things of God. We can be useful in His kingdom, and not just one who is always taking, but one who is giving. This is what God is looking for, those who can give to others, those who can plant, those who can put the seed of life in other people and see it grow and blossom abundantly. And rejoice, even with joy and singing. Amen? What is there about joy and singing? What happens to our soul?
It's lighter.
Amen. Does it not give us strength? Where is it? In Nehemiah it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah was facing a lot of opposition in the rebuilding of the wall. But he came to the knowledge that the joy of the Lord was our strength. Amen. How many of you believe that we're coming to the place where we need more strength? Amen. Now, if I'd ask you that when you were 23 years old, you would have said, I've got all the strength I'm ever going to have. Amen. But, you know, as our bodies weaken and as things begin to grow older, we find that we need to call upon the Lord more and more for our strength. Amen. So it shall blossom abundantly, it shall rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Now, we don't know much about Lebanon, do we? All right, but let me just finish this. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and excellency of our God. Let me read that verse in the Amplified Bible. I hope you're not offended. In verse 36, it says, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Mount Carmel. All right, not just Carmel, but Mount Carmel and the plain of Sharon. They shall see the glory of their Lord, the majesty and splendor and excellency of our God. Now we come to verse 3. And it says here, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. In the Amplified it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble and tottering knees. Amen. Bernie, can you identify with that? Can you hear me? Can we believe that God is going to strengthen the feeble knees? Let's believe that. Amen? Strengthen the feeble knees.
Right.
Okay, now, let me take you over to Hebrews, because we have a good verse in Hebrews 12. Let's just go right over to the book of Hebrews for a minute. And we need a confirmation of this. Hebrews 12, oh boy. These New Testament books are so much smaller than the Old Testament books that you don't turn right to them. Hebrews 12, and what did I say? What verse are we looking for? We're looking for verse 12, but let's go back a little bit, maybe to verse 10. For we have verily for a few days chastened us. They have, we're talking about our natural fathers. They have chastened us after their own pleasure. All right? In other words, the word chastening here means child rearing. The way child rearing should be raised. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get a whipping. Okay? But you're going to get disciplining. All right, how many of you know we need disciplining?
says, "For they have child-reared us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit." In other words, our parents did what they thought was right according to their way of thinking, but God's chastening is going to bring profit to us. Okay? Am I right here? Am I reading that right? "He for our profit, that we might be partakers of" what? "His holiness." Now this is what holy living is all about. Okay? It's not necessarily how long your hair is or how long your sleeves are or whatever. And you know, there is a thing to be said for modesty, okay? But holiness comes about because of the dealing of God in us. In other words, he drives out the darkness, he finds the darkness, he drives the darkness out, he drives the rebellion out of us, he drives the stubbornness, he drives the independence out of us, amen, by teaching us, by child rearing us, amen. In other words, what God is doing is he's saying, "Son, you are not going to go on with that hostile temper that you've got. You're going to get in control of it." My mother did that to me, and I think it was actually the hand of God. I remember so well. You're probably tired of hearing me say this. I'd have a temper tantrum. Would you believe I had temper tantrums? Oh yeah, I must have had a pretty fiery temper when I was quite young. And my mother would take me by the ear, and she'd take me right over to the side of the cupboard, and she had a Bible verse written on the back of an envelope. One of those big, long, commercial-looking envelopes, you know? What do they call the big ones? Anyway, not your little letter envelopes. It was a big one. And she had this Bible verse written on there from Proverbs, I believe it is, about better is he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And she'd take me right by the ear. And of course, when Mom had my ear, I had to follow. I didn't have a choice. And she says, "Now, son, read that." And I read it. And she says, "Now you are going to rule over that spirit of yours. You are not going to let the devil rule over it. You are going to rule over it. And you are going to learn the ways of God." Well, I didn't like it. It was not pleasant to me at the time. But it yielded a peaceable fruit of righteousness in the long run. I remember when I was, oh my goodness, I was probably about 20. And I'm thinking to myself, "Boy, I'm doing pretty good." Do you ever think that? "Man, I haven't had a temper tantrum in a long, long time. Must be years since I've had one." Well, beware of saying something like that. Because you probably got a fall coming. Anyway, those are little things I used to struggle with. All right, so it says here, "Now no chastening," this child rearing, this discipline, this training, child training, let's call it child training. "This chastening for the present, no chastening seems joyous." Now, what did we read in Isaiah 35? Didn't we say that joy was going to come forth? "But our flesh does not find it joyful." Okay, it does not seem joyful, but grievous. In other words, "Oh God, how long am I going to have to endure this?" Have you ever asked God something like that when you're going through a difficult time? "This is grievous. Can't you bring it to an end?" And he brings it to an end when? When it's accomplished the thing that it's supposed to accomplish. In other words, if you have something stubborn in you that needs to be broken, when that business is done, he brings it to an end. And then you go on to grade 3 or whatever the next grade is. Okay? "It doesn't seem joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." What's the peaceable fruit of righteousness? What's the fruit of the Spirit?
Love, joy,
peace, meekness, long-suffering,
faithfulness,
gentleness, temperance. Yeah, there's 9 of them. I don't know how many you got there. But I remember one time when I said to the Lord, I said, "Lord, you know, I want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, but I don't like this fruit called, I don't like this flavor called long-suffering." You know what long-suffering means? It means suffering a long period of time. In other words, I would like to say, okay, Lord, can we just say, okay, the ability is there, but do we really have to put it in practice? Do I really have to suffer long? Okay? And I said to the Lord one time, I said, can we bear the other fruit and leave this one until I feel a little better about it? And maybe we can look into that later. And the Lord answered back and he said, no, son, we're going to take everything in balance. That's the way it's going to be. Okay, so, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Exercise means trained, okay? If you take the football team out and exercise them, what are you doing? You're training them. You're training them for endurance, aren't you? Amen? Now, wherefore? Wherefore? What does this have to do with wherefore? When you find the word therefore or wherefore, it means because of all this, because of what I've said, therefore or wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So, in other words, you don't go into a pity party, do you? What does it mean when you hang your hands down? Hang your head down.
You're discouraged.
Discouraged. Hang dog. Do you ever hear that term, hang dog? You know, got that hang dog look. Okay, so you're feeling sorry, you're discouraged, and he said, no, there's no place for that. In the training of God, in the rearing of God, there is no place for you to hang your hands down and let your knees get feeble. And then he goes on, this is the rest of the sentence now, and he says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So the purpose of God here is to bring healing to us. Now we came to the Lord in a broken condition, didn't we? How many of you came to the Lord and you were just right up perfect and you didn't need anything? No, we weren't like that. We came in a broken condition. We came full of the scars of sin and such in our life. And he wants to heal us. Now let's go back to Isaiah 35. And we come to this verse that Rita's going to sing us a song or play it or whatever. It says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. So, Sister Rita, could we hear that played, if you would, please? Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it's nice to see the Word of God put into song, isn't it? You know, I don't believe that we have discovered one fraction of the Word of God that can be sung. Do you know that the whole book of Psalms is a song? And we don't know all those songs. I mean, we can read them, but I mean, it's more than just some old chant. There's some beautiful music that goes with all of this. Well, praise the Lord. All right. So, what we're talking about here is what? We're talking about that God, let me read that verse again in the Amplified. Say to those who are of a fearful and hasty heart. What is a fearful and hasty heart? It's somebody that every time a difficult situation comes up, you panic. I mean, your first response is to panic. Go into panic mode. And that's a hasty heart, isn't it? Because our first mode should be to say, listen, we're going to get through this. There's not going to be any problem at all. I mean, God is going to come. God is going to deliver us. God is going to save us. Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Now, if God is coming with vengeance, what's he doing? Vengeance against whom? Us? Or against the devil? He's coming to overcome the powers of darkness. Amen. All right. So, let's move on. He says, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Let's go over to Matthew 11:5.
Just finish up.
Yeah. We're in verse 5 of Isaiah 35. Let me read it again. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Okay? Now, to have our eyes opened spiritually, what does that mean?
Be alert.
It means that we can see the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Remember that verse that we keep repeating from time to time from John 3. And let me just go to John 3 so that we get it right. And I don't end up misquoting it. And, you know, it's when the Nicodemus came to the Lord, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that's verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when you talk about kingdom things to some of your friends, and they don't get it. I think you have a friend that writes to you every now and then, and you're talking some things about salvation and kingdom and all that. And she writes back, I don't think she's getting it. She can't see it. And she's not going to be able to see what you're talking about as far as the kingdom of God until she is born again. All right? So what the Word is saying here is that our blind eyes are going to be open and we will be able to see in the Spirit. See in the Spirit and hear in the Spirit. See, it says the deaf shall be unstopped. Now, I want to take you to the verse in Matthew 11, verse 5, because we're going to see where this happened here, 11:5, okay? It says, and this is the prophetic word. Now, John was put in prison, and he's questioning, are you really the Messiah? And here's the word that Jesus sends back. Okay? In verse 3 it says, he said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we seek for another? Are we waiting for another to come? And Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. In other words, your hearing and your seeing is a witness of the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, there was the spiritual hearing and seeing.
But there was also the natural opening of the eyes and opening of the ears, because Jesus did this in order to manifest the spiritual, what he was doing. In verse 5 it says, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to him, and blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me." Amen? So they went back to John with the message. He didn't come right out and say to John, "Of course I'm the one." Tell him, "Why do you ask a question like that? I am the one." No, you know, Jesus rarely came right out with anything like that. He said, in other words, "You're questioning who I am. Look at the evidence. Look at my life. If my life portrays who I am, then you will be convinced, not because I just told you, but because you will see the evidence of who I am." And this is the way we're going to know our God. Amen? All right, so we come back to verse 6. "Then shall the lame man leap as a hart." What is a hart? Deer. A hart is a deer. How many of you know when you're going out in the country, you've seen it, you probably don't see it here in the city anymore, but out in the country where we are, you're driving down in the late afternoon, early evening, and what is it? There are deer out in front of you on the road. And as you get near, what do? They whoop, they leap halfway across the road, and they land in the bushes somewhere, and away they go. Now, if you could have a lame man leap like that, would you like to leap like that? Amen? Yeah, I'd like to have the ability to jump like that too. So, again, we're talking about spirit, not just natural life, but spiritual life. "The lame man shall leap as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." Now, what dumb means here is a man who cannot hear and he cannot speak. The reason most people who are born without the ability to speak is because they don't have the ability to hear. And I remember when we were in Alaska, and there was a speech therapist, and he was working with one of the native boys that was born completely deaf. He could not hear at all. And yet, by the techniques that they had developed, they were able to teach this young fella some kind of speech. Now, they weren't able to restore his hearing. Now, maybe today, of course, with these cochlear implants and things like that, they can restore it. But if you can't hear, how are you going to learn to speak? Do you understand what I'm saying? A baby learns to speak because he learns to hear his parents. Now, if he's hearing English, what's he going to do? He's going to speak English. If he's hearing German, he's going to speak German when his tongue can speak. If he's hearing Czech or something like that, that's what he's going to speak. Now, if you're hearing the things of God, what are you going to speak? You're going to speak the things of God. And even in the natural, we teach our children the things of God. Now, this is how I learned the things of God, because I heard it. I heard it in church. I heard the preachers preach. I heard them reading the Word. I heard my mother proclaiming the Word of God to me, even proclaiming it when I was not in a mood to hear it. Nevertheless, I heard it. And because I heard it, amen, it stuck in me. And I'll tell you, there's things stuck in me now that I wish weren't stuck in there. There's records that start playing every now and then of these stupid songs that you heard back in your early days of life. And all of a sudden they start coming out, and I'm thinking, oh God, I don't want to go there. It's just carnality. It's just the world. Well, the devil knows, because he was in charge of song in the kingdom of heaven years ago. He says, "Then shall the lame man leap, the dumb Sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Okay, we're talking about waters. It says, and the parched ground shall become a pool. Amen. And the thirsty land, springs of water, in the habitation of dragons. That dragons means jackals. Do you know what jackals are? They're these little wild dogs that run around in the desert. They run around in Africa. Little dogs that, they're just, I guess, little miniature wolves, but they're not very big. Anyway, they lay around under the shades of whatever they can find in the desert. It says, it's not going to be a habitation for these. Where they lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. What do you find when you have reeds and rushes?
Water.
Water. Reeds and rushes do not grow in the dry land. So in your soul is going to be well watered. Now, it's not going to be a swamp. That's something completely different. But it's going to grow the kind of things that grow where there's water. Okay? Where there's water of life. So the highway shall be there. And a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Now, this highway is what? What does the highway speak of? It speaks of our walk, doesn't it? Our walk in God. And our paths are going to be lit by His Word. Am I right?
Yep.
The light of our path, the light of our feet. Okay, a highway will be there. So in other words, this is going to be the path toward the kingdom of God. Where God does this work, He's going to put a pathway in us. He's going to put a pathway in our mind, a pathway in our soul. And whenever we're tempted to go the wrong way, to turn to the right or to the left, we're going to be able to see the pathway of the Lord. No, this is not going to take me toward the kingdom of heaven. This is going to take me into darkness. And we're going to walk on the highway of the Lord, okay? It says, the unclean shall not pass over it. In other words, there's no place for uncleanness in this highway in our soul. Okay? It shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. This is interesting to read that verse in the Amplified, verse 8. It says, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the holy way. How many of you want to walk the holy way? Okay? The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. Are we not the redeemed?
Amen.
Amen. The wayfaring men, yes, the simple ones and fools shall not err in it and lose their way. Amen. Now we know in this world there are simple people and there are fools. All right? I'm sorry to have to say that, but I find that my observations have shown me that there are certain men that we've dealt with over the years, they're just plain simple. It just seems like they can't get their brain out of low gear. I don't know why, but it says, you know, God has provision even for the simple ones. Did you know that? He says the simple ones are also going to be led on the straight way. The fool, even the man who is foolish. Now, we don't mean to demean him or anything. We're in Isaiah 35, okay? Now, verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast. What does the lion speak of? Who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? The devil. So the devil isn't going to be allowed in this way. Amen? You walk in God's way, and the devil will have no ground. He will have no place to come into your life, cause ruination, to cause everything to go bad for you. My goodness, how many of you can remember a time in your life when it seemed like everything was going bad? Can you remember that? And you know, the funny thing is, I thought I was pretty good in those days. I thought, why is this happening? I didn't understand it. But as I begin to look back and take stock of my life, I wasn't walking in the highway of holiness. I was walking in the highway of religion, but that didn't make things all go right in my life. I had made some bad decisions, and I was reaping the result of some bad decisions. Okay, no lion or ravenous beast shall be there, shall go up thereon. Amen. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. By the way, that's a song too. Do you want to take a minute and sing it? Let's sing it. Come on, we've got these songs in here. We got the time. We just got one more chapter to go through. Ezekiel 47. And I don't know if we have time to do justice to Ezekiel 47, but let's start. We're not going to do the whole chapter, just the first few verses of this chapter. It's the river from the temple. Now let me read it, and then I'll make a little drawing here as near as I can. It says, "Afterward he brought me again into the door of the house," that's the temple, "and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And waters came down from under, from the right side of the house to the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward,
and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man... Well, let me just stop at this point right here. And I want to make a little drawing as to what we've actually seen here. All right, this is the temple now. It's not the old tabernacle, but it's kind of built on the same pattern. Okay? So here would be the I guess this is the outer court. And it's not built quite the same. I'll just draw it as if we were drawing the tabernacle. But there is an altar here, okay? And however, there are... This is east, by the way. This direction here is east, okay? I'll just put an E here. And this would be north. And this would be south, of course. So there's water that is flowing out, and it says it comes from the right side of the altar. So the water is coming like this, and it's coming out from under the threshold. Now, what part of the door is the threshold? The threshold is the bottom. You step across the threshold. If you pick your bride up, you carry her across the threshold. So it has to be something you can step across. Okay. The lintel would be on the top, and the side posts would be, of course, on the side. All right. So it's coming across the floor. In other words, coming across the threshold. It's crossing the threshold out into the outer part of the temple, and it's coming out. Out of the holiest, whatever, the holy places, the outer court, it's coming out of the temple, out. Now, it says that the angel, or his whoever his guide was here, took him out of the north gate. So in other words, this is the route he took to show him what was happening. So we see that he didn't take him right out through the water. He took him around... See, it says from the right side. So you have the perspective of one that's standing inside the temple, looking out inside. This would be on the right side. This would be here, coming kind of on the south side of the altar. And he took him out of the north side, and now let's see what he saw when he got out there. Okay? It says, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. All right? So let me just erase this a little bit here. I'll erase the E. And we see there's a progression of revelation here. He comes out... Here, let's mark this 1,000. And then he comes out further, and we mark this 2,000. And then we mark 3,000. And 4,000. And the water continues to flow, but it changes as we get further out. So the man with the measuring line measured 1,000 cubits. And what happened, what was the water like at 1,000 cubits? Let's think of the spiritual meaning here. 1,000 cubits, it was right up to the ankles. In other words, if you were wearing low boots... That didn't come very high, you might not get your feet too wet, okay? But if you weren't, if you were just going with regular shoes or barefoot or what have you, you'd only get your feet wet. Now, what kind of a spiritual experience is that? Just getting your feet wet.
Just feet?
Just your feet. Let's say, what does this water represent, by the way?
Spirit.
It's the Spirit of God. So there's the Spirit of God flowing out from the temple. Now remember, the temple of God is also the people of God, isn't it? The house of God is made up of the people of God. So flowing out, spring up, O well, within my soul. What's that mean? That means the life of the Spirit. Spring up within my soul. And when that water comes forth out of me, but we see this is not just an individual springing forth. This is a corporate body with Christ as the head. And the life, remember, the life of the Spirit really comes from Christ. But he's allowing that life to flow from a corporate people of God. This temple is the corporate people of God.
Wow.
Okay? And there is life coming from the true church of God. It should be coming that way. And this is the way it's going to be. This is prophetic now. This is prophetic. So when you first taste of the things of God, you think you've got a pretty good load, don't you? But all you did was you got your feet wet. You just got into it a little bit, splash around a little bit. You didn't get all you're going to get. So time moves on, okay, and now what? Let's take the next step. And again he measured, verse 4, 1,000, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees, okay? So the next step was knee-deep. When you get out into the water knee-deep, you're getting deeper into the things of God. And when you begin to get deeper into the things of God, what happens? You begin to make other people nervous. Well, what are you getting into now? You know? It was not a problem. You just splashing around in a little bit. You weren't threatening anybody, but you're getting knee-deep. You ever hear the term, he's knee-deep? Knee-deep means you're really getting into it. Of course, the term knee-deep usually speaks of something that isn't so good. But this is knee-deep in something that really is good. Okay, knee-deep in mud is not a good place to be. All right, so now we go in the rest of the verse, and again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, were to the loins. What's the loins? The loins is the lower abdomen, the belt area, okay? I guess from the belt on down, it brought me up that high. Now what happens when we get into the Spirit up to the loins? What do the loins speak of? It isn't just our digestive tract that's in the loins, but it is the reproductive ability that we have in Christ to reproduce the life of the Spirit and give it to others. So we're now at the point where the third move here, you know, you've heard so many, I've never preached about this before. I've never even, I don't think, read it publicly before. I've heard so many preachers preach on this that I thought, well, everybody knows everything there is to be said about it. But let's look at it again. This is a flowing stream now. Remember, we started off with flowing stream. And this is a stream not of judgment, but this is a stream of healing, of health, of deliverance. Amen? All right, so now we come, and afterward, verse 5, he measured 1,000, and it was a river. So in other words, it's not just a little trickle. It started off a little trickle that was coming from the threshold here, but now it's a river that I could not pass over. Amen? I could not cross, I couldn't jump across, I couldn't just simply wade across. No, there's no way I could wade. This is the deep end of the pool. And the deep end of the pool, you can't touch the bottom, can you, Rita? Amen. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. In other words, we've come to the place where self is not going to make it anymore. We're not going to be able to walk by the wisdom of man. We're not going to walk by preserving self. We're going to have to jump in, and you're going to have to swim, And God is going to have to sustain you. Did you ever get into that place? Do you remember when you came into that place in life? And this is really worrisome to people that are around you. This is worrisome to your family. You're getting in over your head now. This is the term. You're not just knee-deep. You're getting in over your head. Don't you think you better think about what you're doing? Don't you think you better consider the decisions you're making? What are you going to do to your family here with all these things that you're doing spiritually? You're going off the deep end. Isn't this the kind of terms that people use? You're going off the deep end. Amen. So you're getting in over your head. Praise God, you're getting in over your head. In other words, you're getting into where I am not in control anymore. God is in control. I'm in the things of the Spirit. I'm not going to die. I'm not going to suffocate by the Spirit. It's not like natural water or natural swimming, where if I don't have the strength, I'm not going to make it. No, this is the life of the Spirit more than you could ever have imagined that you're going to experience. Wouldn't you like to experience God like that? Totally. You know, you read the stories of some of these great men and women of God who had faith, that they just stepped out in faith. The water was deep, and God sustained them and brought miraculous things. When you were young, a young Christian, you heard about these things. Didn't you say, "Oh God, I'd like to live like that"? Did any of you do that? Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, here's your chance. Okay? And he said unto me, "Son of man, hast thou seen this?" Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. All right, in other words, he took him out of the deep water and brought him over to the edge of the river. He said, "Now you can observe it from this point." Okay? "Now when I had returned, behold, the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and the other." Now, what is the meaning of many trees? What are trees?
People.
Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Amen? Trees are the people of God who are strong. Amen? People who have much life in them. But these are trees that are planted by the rivers of water. And they bring forth, what does it say in Psalm? They bring forth what? Fruit in their season. All right, so these are spiritually strong believers who are going to bring forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be good and rich in them. And he said to me, "These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed." Now in the natural, he's talking about the Dead Sea. He's talking about that old Dead Sea that Ezekiel knew very well over there in Israel. Water came in, nothing ever came out. By the way, that's the Dead Sea. And you know, how many feet is that below sea level? It's quite a ways, isn't it? I mean, yeah, it's one of the lowest places on earth. The water just goes in there and it just piles up in there and piles up and evaporates. And what's in there? Salt! I mean, the thing is full of salt and minerals and stuff like that. I guess you could go in there, even if you can't swim, you just float like a cork. Because it's such heavy water, you know, but nothing can grow in that water. You can't grow corn in that kind of water, and can't grow anything with that kind of water. He says, "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth," amen, "whithersoever the river shall come shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish." You can't even fish in the Dead Sea. I don't know of any fish that would want to live there unless there's some super, super salt water fish that might make it. But no freshwater fish would ever be found in a place like that. Amen? A multitude of fish. Again, it speaks of life. Okay? Multitude of fish. "Because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh." How many of you believe that the flow of the life of the Spirit is going to bring healing to people's lives?
Amen.
Amen? We see a lot of broken people, don't we? People whose lives have been wrecked and ruined. But you know what? The Word of God says that the life of the Spirit has the ability to heal. Now, they're not necessarily all open to it, but the ability of the life is still there. Okay? And it shall come to pass that fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi even to Eniglim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets, for fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. In other words, it's going to be just like the Mediterranean. Fishers are going to stand there with their nets, and they're going to throw their nets out and pull them back, and they're going to be full of fish, just from standing on the side of the river. What is the fishing of men all about? What did Jesus say to Peter?
He fishes men.
Peter was a natural fisherman, but he said, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So, people are going to be brought to Christ. People are going to be brought to salvation. People, the fishers, I think of them as the evangelist type. The evangelist people are going to throw their nets out. They're not just going to be collecting millions and millions of dollars in their ministry, they're going to be bringing in people to Christ. Okay? It says, but listen to this. Not everybody is going to receive what God is doing. It says, but the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt. There's people that prefer to have their life a swamp. Is that an apt description? They want their soul to remain in a swamp. My goodness, how many people have we seen over the years? Give them the word of life, and many over the years have chosen to go off into the swamp somewhere. I like to call it they get lost in the great dismal swamp. Dismal. Amen? They shall be given to salt. Now the last verse that we're going to take up here. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side, on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to the months, because the waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and their leaf, therefore, for medicine. In other words, these trees that we're talking about here, these trees are going to be for the healing of the nations. Where is the verse in Revelation, again, that speaks of these things? Let me go to, I think it's Revelation 21. I'll just finish with that verse. There's more. I'm thinking of the one that tells that there's a river that flows in the holy city and trees on each side. I'm thinking it was right here, but I might have missed it. Oh, here it is, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see, this is the same thing that Ezekiel's talking about here, the river of life. He says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river. You can't figure this out, can you? A river that flows in the middle of the street? And on either side of it, amen, either side of the river was there the tree of life. In other words, the tree of life on either side. Well, isn't that plural? No, there is only a tree of life. And the tree of life is the life of Jesus Christ. It's the life of God that God provided in the garden for Adam and Eve. And it's coming back. We're going to have Eden back, brethren. Hallelujah. The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the rivers of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. Amen. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Now you can find the same thing. This is confirmation here, chapter 22, of the passage that we read in Ezekiel. And if you want a confirmation of Isaiah 35, you just go back here to verse 21. And you read here, it says, 21 verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So these crippling conditions that people have in life, they can be done away with, and they will be done away with in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Well, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.